Believers. Good to see all of you. Tell your neighbor, Believers looks good on you. Wasn't that an awesome worship set we just had? Amen. Glad two people enjoyed it. That was powerful. Amen. Best church ever. Amen. That's what I believe. I'm biased, so it doesn't make me wrong. So I'm just very thankful to be back home. Good to see all of you. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Everyone have a good Thanksgiving. You did the traditional Thanksgiving things. You overate, argued about politics. Watched one person laughing thing. Watch some good football. Amen. Because the Dallas Cowboys beat the Kansas City Chiefs. Yes. Because there is justice in the land. God is a God of justice, and he brought justice to us all. And also, Texas Longhorns beat the A&M Aggies senselessly on national television on Friday. We're deeply thankful for that. God is so good. Again, there's justice in the land. Anytime the Texas Longhorns are able to beat Oklahoma, which I shudder to even say the name of the state in the house of God, and the Aggies in the same year, God has crowned the year with abundance in the path. It just drips with goodness. I'm so incredibly thankful. That is a scripture, by the way. I'm so incredibly thankful for all of those wonderful things. Now, I won't mention what happened here in Kentucky. I won't bring that up. I think some of you may be aware. There was a lot of red on the platform this morning. Just pointing that out, was a lot of red. Red letter day. Amen. Yeah. God is good. He'll send John Gruden to Lexington. We'll get the ship turned around. But God is really good. He really is. And I'm so thankful to be here with all of you. And it is just so good to see you. I want to greet my wife watching and my sons, daughter, and everyone. My mother, I think, as well, watching online. They will be here soon in the name of Jesus. And so this part of the plan, it's rather difficult. But my wife will be here December 12th, 13th, and 14th coming up very soon. Her and Malachi for sure. So I'm very thankful for that. And she was up very early praying for Believers, as she does every day, but praying for the service today as well. And I'm so incredibly thankful for that. It means the world to me. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 28, verse 18. Just want to turn there very quickly. And as you're turning to Matthew 28 and 18, I'm going to read from the NIV. You can follow along in your favorite translation, whatever that may be. It's perfectly fine. But as you're turning, I just want to say Thanksgiving, you know, this season, we talk about thankfulness a lot. We certainly should. Thankfulness has a theology connected to it that's very powerful. One of the greatest things I learned about Thanksgiving, or just being thankful, comes from what Jesus did when he fed the multitude with the loaves and the fishes. Okay, so it's important for us to do this. Jesus took what was comically insufficient, and especially for the need that was in front of him, comically insufficient. He took it and he gave thanks for what was not enough. And that turned into abundance. If you can be thankful in insufficiency, God can bless you with abundance. Amen? But you have to learn first to be thankful for what is clearly not enough. Anybody ever been there before? What's in your hands, what's before you, what's in your bank account is just not enough for the need. Take it, lift it to God, give thanks, because you're signifying that you know he is the source of all things. So you're not going to worry. You're going to pray about everything, worry about nothing. And the only way to worry about nothing is to pray about everything. And you're going to take that, you're going to lift it to him and give thanks unto God for what is not enough, and then watch as that turns into abundance. Because as Jesus began to pass out and distribute what was insufficient, it turned into abundance. 12 baskets left over. Beautiful thing. And really, it could have became a lot more, but the people ran out of hunger and baskets. God never ran out of bread and fish. It's a pretty amazing thing to think about. So take what is not enough, whatever you're facing. Don't lament the lack and live in that space. It's a trap. It's a pitfall. But take what's not enough and begin to thank God. Speak blessing and thankfulness over what you have, where you are, and then watch what God does with the blessing, the prophetic blessing of thankfulness that you put on what is laughably or comically insufficient at the time. Will you do that this week? Do that this week and just watch what happens. We want to see your testimony. Amen? If God does something great for you, let somebody know about it. All right? We want to know what Jesus is doing. It reminds me of a story in a nation of Ethiopia where a great man was praying about miracles happening in the churches that he was overseeing. And he noticed that miracles were happening in other denominations and in other churches. And so he went to God. He said, God, I don't understand why we don't see the miracles that others see. And God immediately answered him and said, because when I do a miracle for them, they tell everybody what I've done. They make it known everywhere that I am still a miracle-working God. And they give me glory for what I have done. He said, but when I do a miracle for you people, you don't say a word about it. And he repented, he fell on his face, said, God, if we will tell everybody, will you return the miracles to our house of faith and assembly? And God said yes, and he said yes. And they started telling everybody, every healing, every miracle that Jesus did, they would broadcast it publicly all over the place. And God gave them an incredible ministry of miracles that I have not seen rivaled in the earth today. And that church in Ethiopia walked into a dimension of the miraculous simply because they said, we're going to tell everybody what Jesus is doing. Every miracle, every praise report, we're going to not hold anything back. We're just going to say, Jesus did it. And so I want this to be a house of faith where we give testimony to what God is doing in your life. Don't be like, oh, I don't want to make it about me. I just don't want to say anything. I don't want to bring attention to myself. You're not. We're not going to make it about you, okay? We know you didn't do it. We're going to make it about Jesus. It's not going to bring attention to you. It's going to bring attention to God in you and God through you. And if we can become a house that broadcasts the testimony of what God is doing, then God will bless us with more miracles than we could even possibly keep up with. Amen? Anybody believe that? I believe that. I believe he's good. So when God does something for you this week, get on Facebook, get on social media, do whatever you want to do. Call a friend, call a neighbor, call a random person, and just tell everybody what God has done for you. Amen? Give him glory. Matthew 28, verse 18 says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, in the Greek that word is exousia, all authority, tell your neighbor, that's like all authority. Okay, that's all the authority. In heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who was it given to? Jesus. He has all exousia. We're going to talk about that. And there's two other scriptures to read, but we can pray now. I don't want to talk to you about this entitled thought in the next few moments. Kingdom economics, the nuance of power. Kingdom economics, the nuances and the balances of power. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, just loose your voice and just pray out loud with me. King Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for these beautiful people at Believers Church. I just pray that your anointing and power will come upon me right now, that I can speak and think with unction and utterance. So every syllable that is uttered from this moment until the end is uttered for your glory and for the revelation of your name and your kingdom to come in this house, in our minds, in our hearing, and in our hearts as never before. And I pray right now that you release a congregational anointing to fall and come upon this great church, these excellent people, made excellent by your excellency. I pray in your name that they receive your word with joy, with gladness, and with wisdom. In Jesus' name, I pray you cause to have angels dispatched in this house to minister to the heirs of salvation, but also to close the mouth of every lying spirit, every deceiving spirit, every spirit of resistance, every impediment, all heaviness, every cloud. I pray right now that you break all resistance in the atmosphere by the blood of Jesus and the authority of the name of Jesus. Just tear and rend every veil that's trying to set over the hearts and the minds of your people that they can receive revelation, they can receive encouragement, they can receive affirmation, they can receive your love, and that we can see you as we've never seen you, and then we can become like our God who we have seen. We ask all of this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus our Christ. And can you clap your hands one more time unto the Lord? Just give him glory. Thank you, Jesus. Kingdom economics, and it's not really about economics, but it's about the measuring and things, the understanding of things. Acts 1 and 8, also from the NIV, says this, but you will receive power. Tell your neighbor, power. Power apparently meant a lot to God. He said, you will receive power. And this instance, that Greek word is dunamis. So in the first scripture that we read together in Matthew 28, the word was exousia. Now it's dunamis. You will receive dunamis power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Spirit was so important to Jesus that he refused to even begin the church age until the promise of the Father came. Until the Spirit fell, said the church age cannot even technically begin. The book of Acts is started with a saturation of the Spirit infilling, the fire falling, and the power of the Spirit coming upon his holy people. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. Nothing. We can come together, we can have protocols, we can have whatever, but we can't do anything without the Spirit. I would love for it to be said, believers, we can't even have church without the power of the Spirit. We are dependent on one thing and one thing only, and that is the power of the Spirit of God flowing among us. We are Book of Acts. We will be Book of Acts. It's the only church I can find in the Bible to be, is the Book of Acts. And the Book of Acts church was absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God coming and moving. There was nothing they could do. There was nothing they were known for that they could do without the Spirit doing it through them. I want that to set in there. Settle for a second. Just set in the room. What they were known for was made possible because of the Spirit. Now think about modern churches. What are we known for? Think about that for a second. What are we known for? What are churches in America, across the world, we known for? I hope and pray that we are known for things that are only possible by the power of the Spirit moving through us and coming upon the people that we minister to and that we love. Amen? Luke chapter 6 and 19 says this, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, him being Jesus, for there went virtue, dunamis again, out of him. It's three times in the Bible that the word dunamis is interpreted, not as power, but as virtue. We'll get into that momentarily. But virtue, dunamis, went out of him, and it healed them all. Tell your neighbor it healed everybody. Virtue healed everybody. There's something very insightful about the power of God. It is two sides to one coin. God often does this. He takes something, he takes a concept that can only exist in the harmony and the collaboration and the rhythm of two different things working together. And those things create and cause life in the body and in the church. We see this very clear in the body. Your breath, which gives you life, and your heartbeat are comprised of two things, not one. We say breath, that's one word, but breath is comprised of a process of inhaling and exhaling, right? If I told you, you have to pick just one, how long would you stay conscious? What's more important to you, inhaling or exhaling? Pick your favorite one, and that's all you can do for the next 24 hours. You kind of have to have both, don't you? I said, okay, with your heartbeat, that's one word, heartbeat. We know how important that is. But it exists in the rhythmic harmony and melody of two things collaborating together. If I told you to pick, only one thing can beat, atrium or ventricles, your favorite one, go ahead and pick. You're not going to make it very long if you just pick one. So God was very clear in what he did when he created us to put revelation and encrypt revelation and understanding in his creation. So when I study creation, I'm looking at the nature of the creator, just like an artist would do. When I study a Picasso, I'm looking at the mind of Picasso. Monet, same thing. And so it's very important for us to get those things, understand those things, and then walk in the revelation and the light those things bring to us. And so God wants us to understand dunamis and exousia are two sides of the power of God. I don't get to just pick one. I need the rhythmic, melodious harmony of both in my life. I can't just have one, because then I don't make it any longer than I would make it if I picked inhaling over exhaling or atrium over ventricle. And God has a pattern of doing this that is phenomenal to me. God wants to baptize his bride in his power. We are to be known for his power. If you don't see the works of God and the works of the Father in this house, you should not believe our doctrine. Does anybody believe that? I stand on that. If you don't see the work of the Spirit here, you should not believe what we teach. If we are not taking on the nature of the one we worship, then you have every right to question if we're actually worshiping the one. Because what I worship, I will become like. We were created to worship. We were created to genuflect. It is part of our creative DNA. And you will always become like what you worship. What you worship is what you give your time, energy, and focus to. Time, energy, and focus. Look at your screen time report if you have an iPhone that you received this morning. If you're a green bubble person, I can't help you. I don't know what you people do. Totally kidding. But what I give my time and energy and focus to is what I worship. And I will take on the nature of what I am worshiping. You may think, oh, I don't bow to any other god. I don't bow to an idol. But you bow your time and energy and focus to something. This, I promise you, you do. And whatever nature that God has will become your nature. So if I'm coming to church And I say, I'm worshiping Christ, and I'm worshiping the God of the Bible, who is a God of perfect love and kindness and the fruit of the Spirit, but my life and my behavior does not model that because I am vindictive, I am unforgiving, I am quarrelsome, I'm a drunkard, I am fleshly, I am lustful, then we have every reason to wonder what you're worshiping. Because I will become like what I worship. God wants his bride to be marked with his power and his nature. Because it takes the personality of God to walk balanced in the power of God. It takes his character to handle his power. And luckily for us, the two sides of power address that very issue. But God is wanting to baptize his people. He wants us to be marked. The people of his presence are to be marked by his power. But he wants us to do it in balance, rhythmically, with equilibrium. Because there is a spiritual equilibrium in everything God is doing in the earth. And so his bride walking in his power and his glory is no different. Some of you have likely noticed a pattern in the early messages that God is having us deliver and preach here. Some people call that pastoral theology, which I'm not crazy about that term. But what is happening is that I'm sharing the vision of God for his kingdom that he has shown me from the different places in the world that he has sent me. So I've learned these things from traveling the world and living in other countries as God shows me different perspectives and vantage points, if you will, of his kingdom. And his vision for his kingdom. I cannot say it's my vision. This is his vision. But it's his vision he's shown me from the different places in the world he has sent me. And so it's taken 18 years of full-time ministry to get to this point where I now see the kingdom in a way he wants me and wanted me to see it. Free of fear, free of legalism, free of traditionalism and every other blinding thing, free of licentiousness and self-righteousness, so that we see the kingdom of our God in perfect love according to the personality of our God. And understanding his power is a very essential part of that process. But I also have to understand that he does this often with one thing comprised of two different parts. And if those two parts don't work together, the thing is not manifested. Which is very interesting. He does this with the word for his will. In Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament, you would read dunamis and exousia. You would know those are two different words that have two different meanings. So therefore, you would see that these two things have to work together for the power of God to be manifested in fullness. Right? You would see love is very different. There is agape. There is phileo. There is eros. There are very different versions of love. I don't know why in English we have one word for love and like three words for two. It seems like we would have focused on the way to your issue, to have different words. But love is love, and power is power, and the will of God is the will of God. But in the original language of the New Testament, there are two words for the will of God, and these two things have to work together for the will of God to be understood accurately and known. These two words of bolema and thelema. Bolema refers to the established, fixed will of God that is going to happen regardless of who believes it, who opposes it, or who wants it to happen. This is going to happen, and you don't get to vote on it. This is the will of God. This is the will of a king, and democracy doesn't get to veto or cancel it or redact it. Things like the coming of Christ. Jesus was going to come. God, the Word, was going to be made flesh. It did not matter who wanted it to happen, who tried to oppose it, who believed in it, or who wanted to stop it. It was going to happen. The return of Jesus is going to happen. Jesus will come again. And everything the Bible says that will happen when he returns is going to happen. It doesn't matter if all the nations in the world try to gather together to stop it. It doesn't matter who believes in it. It doesn't matter if he can find faith in the earth. He is going to return. It is fixed in heaven, and it cannot be stopped. Now, we really, really cause problems and begin to misfire theologically when we think that is the only way the will of God works. Because then I get into the weeds and the imbalances of, well, God has called me. I can't possibly mess that up. I have news for you, sir. You can. And it's happened a time or two. You wouldn't be the first. Some people literally think if God has called them, then they can go out and do whatever they want to do and live any way they want to live because nothing can stop the will of God in their life. Well, you can. Your terrible choices can. You're the only one that can take yourself out of the will of God with your choices and your decisions. So we get into this very odd, paradoxical area of revelation, false revelation, when we don't understand the balance of what God intended in his word by saying this thing, in this case, the will of God, does exist, but it exists in the rhythmic harmony of two things. And you can't just understand one and think you've seen the whole. So the other word for the will of God is thelema. It's quite different. It refers to God's intention, his desires, and his wishes. This is where your call resides in the will of God. He absolutely wants to use you, but he's not going to do it involuntarily. I've never seen anybody in church get an involuntary breakthrough where they had their hands, their arms folded, they were angry, chin out, just like this, and all of a sudden, God just, boom, did some divine jujitsu, and their hands go flying up in the air, and they begin to speak in tongues. And some angel just, boom, drops it on them, puts them in an arm bar until they surrender. It's not going to happen, guys. Angels and God both are very sensitive to your choices. Because this part of the will of God is only going to happen in partnership. This is the part of the will of God where it is his desire, it is his wish. Like 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, it is God is not willing that any should perish, but people perish all the time. Because this realm of God's will is dependent upon us partnering with his presence to see his kingdom come. You have to walk it out. You have to agree with it. You have to step into it. You have to submit to his sovereignty or you won't see it happen. God is wanting us to understand the same process, this same revelation with power, with exousia and dunamis. So exousia, what does it mean? It means this. It's the delegated authority. It's legal right. It's jurisdiction. And it's the right to rule. Imagine a king's signet ring. Imagine an FBI badge. Anybody from the 80s watch all of the cop shows that were on television? No, just me. So Magnum PI, Miami Vice, In the Heat of the Night. Let's just go back to Miami Vice, okay, because that's the coolest. Change Television, Michael Mann. Crockett and Tubbs. It's the reason I still don't wear socks to this very day. Had that much of an influence upon me. Yeah. Except when it's really cold. And then I get relentlessly made fun of by people for wearing socks, so I never wear them again. But the badge, You see Crockett walk into a room, whatever, and just flips that badge, and then everyone just steps aside. You see Sandra Bullock in one of her movies walk into Starbucks. The line is backed out the door. She flips the badge open, says, FBI, FBI, got a national security emergency, walks all the way to the front and just starts ordering her coffee. Like only Sandra Bullock could do, right? So the badge is the authority. It comes from who you are in position and identity. It is the authority of that position and identity. In the ministry of Jesus, exousia shows up, especially when he teaches with unprecedented authority, according to Matthew 7 and 29. It said he taught with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. You know why? He actually lived what he was preaching. Spiritual authority comes in fullness when you live what you teach. Isn't that wild? It gets awkward when you don't live what you teach. You're not even trying to pursue what you teach. But Jesus showed up and he wasn't just teaching the word. He was the word made flesh. He wasn't just talking about the kingdom. He was the full manifestation of the kingdom. He was the express image of the God that he spoke of. So he was living it. He was it. It was exactly the essence of who he was. So when he spoke, their hearts burned within them because of the spiritual authority that came from him speaking from who he was. We see it when he commands demons multiple times, when he forgives sins, when he sends out the 12 or the 70 in his name. This is very powerful. He sends them out in his name because exousia is about position and identity. It flows from who you are and whose you are. That's the level of power. It's very important. We'll look at it more here in a moment. Dunamis is explosive power, active strength, the energy of God in motion. And it's also translated as virtue three different times, as I mentioned earlier. So think of this. It's flowing electricity. It's the energy that accomplishes the work. And as Jesus was perfect theology and lived in perfect symmetry and synchronicity that we talked about last Sunday, the power went out from him. This dunamis power was released from him. Miracles would happen. Signs and wonders would be manifested through him and the apostles, as is seen in the book of Acts, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 19, and a few other chapters. Because the people of God are marked by the power of God. We should be marked by the power of God. Dunamis is about flow. Whereas exousia is about identity and position. Dunamis is about flow. It's God's power moving through a person who is aligned with him in purity and character. This is why it's also translated as virtue, because it also references and means purity and character. A primary point of dunamis is that relationship should create resemblance. We should look like who we worship. If God, let me help you with this. If you have not ever heard God say, no, not yet, not now, or not at all, you're probably just talking to yourself. I'm not trying to be unkind, just want to be real with you. You need to learn to discern the voice of God. It will tell you no. It does not make you the main character. If you're overshadowed by Shaddai, if you're overshadowed by the presence of God, you're not trying to be the main character. You will prefer your brother. You will prefer your sister. You won't be quarrelsome. You won't seek vengeance. You won't seek to defend yourself. You trust that God will do these things. You will begin to resemble the one you're in relationship with. You'll begin to look like and take on the nature of the one that you worship. Also say this. If you have to have a microphone to perform your ministry, you need to rethink your ministry. You don't need a mic. You don't need a spotlight. What you need is an anointing and a calling and somebody to love, somebody to affirm, someone to enter in community with. So much power in that. And a lot of people are walking around with only one side of the power of God operating through them. Position and identity. I'm a child of the King. I'm glad you are. Okay? I'm very glad you are. But they look nothing like him. Because they're still existing from this narcissistic aperture. They're still existing from this main character energy. And everything is about them or their book or their ministry. And they will cut you off in a second if you don't help their book, their ministry, or their conference schedule. Not the will of God. There is self-sacrifice in this kingdom. We are to be living sacrifices. I am to prefer my brother and my sister. I am to die to my flesh. And I'm not to be always quarrelsome or fighting. We're peacemakers. It doesn't say you're a peace finder. It says you're a peacemaker. It means when you walk into a situation, you don't find peace naturally existing. You're the person that can bring peace into the situation. Now I look like the one that I worship. If I walk into every situation and I bring a storm and I bring frustration and I bring anger and debate and strife, I'm not looking anything like the God of the Bible. And so I have to be very aware of where my worship lies. And I have to understand I need both sides of power. Jesus operated in both, powerfully, rhythmically, and balanced with equilibrium. The authority of position, exousia, Jesus operated in this when he had authority in his teaching, because he redefined Torah as the lawgiver himself, as he is and was. He had authority over demons. Demons recognized his jurisdiction. This is why they would say things like, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Because they knew he could if he wanted to. He had authority over sickness. He issued commands to sickness, not petitions. As I said last week, never did he go say, "Pray for the sick." He said, "Heal the sick." He had authority over creation. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the waves. He even spoke to trees, and they obeyed. Because exousia is what Jesus received from his royal birth. Some of us are about to get the realization and the revelation that you are royalty because of the identity of your Father. And we begin to act like what we are. And not act like we're spiritually impoverished. So I have to prove myself in every conversation. I have to win every situation and every conversation. Every argument that you try so hard to win is a connection you probably just lost. Please understand that. Be marked by the nature of the personality of the one we worship. You don't have to win every argument. Lose some to win the relationship. Play the long game, not the transactional game. You don't have to win every single conversation. You don't have to be a one-upper. How many of you love talking to a one-upper? Where you can't even share a story. Like, well, that was nothing. Listen to this. Like, wow, please wax eloquently about how amazing you are. No one enjoys conversations with people like that because they have to win all the conversations. Lose some and win the relationship. And I'll say this. Every conversation you enter, enter the conversation to listen and to learn. Not to get your point across. And just watch what happens, because all of us do this. We all need help with this. Enter the conversation to listen, to connect, and learn. Watch what happens to your relationships. I promise you they get better. So Jesus had all of this because of his royal birth. We need to stop bowing things that should be bowing to the royal king in us. Amen? Stop bowing to things that should be bowing to you. Dunamis we see in Jesus' ministry so very often. It's power that flows, remember? So healing power flowed out of him in Luke chapter 6. Miracles are specifically called dunamis works. There's resurrection power that's called dunamis. He was anointed with dunamis in Acts 10. Dunamis is what Jesus released from fellowship with the Spirit, because the wellspring of dunamis is dwelling and walking in the Spirit. It's very important that we note that. That side of the power doesn't come from who I am, doesn't come from the identity of my Father. It comes from the time spent with my Father. There's a lot of people saying, oh, that's works. That's works-based. I don't have to do that. You have a giant, glaring theological issue. And the scripture is this: faith without works is dead. Please remember the parable of the talents. Did they do anything to receive the talent? Did they do anything to deserve the talent they received from the master? No, it was given to them freely, like salvation. But were they judged for receiving it, or were they judged by what they did with what they freely received? If I'm going to understand both sides of power, then I have to understand that dunamis flows from my nearness in his presence. Dunamis flows, that virtue flows from my connection to him in prayer and in consecration. That virtue power flows from my fellowship with him, not just my identity in him, but what I do and how I partner with what I have received freely in grace. I have to do something with the free gift of salvation, according to Jesus, not me. I have to walk that out. So we see this in the book of Acts. We see Peter commanding the lame man, such as I have, by my position of nearness to the Spirit, give I thee. From position, that word is exousia. Paul blinds Elymas, which is moderately hilarious, but he does. He prays blindness on the guy, boom, God hits him with blindness. That comes from his position and his office as an apostle. The apostles judge Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 because they lied to the Holy Spirit about their motivations. This is a New Testament scripture. This happens in grace. Thankfully, it only happens one time, but it does happen in grace. How does this happen? It comes through exousia. It comes from position, their position, their office as apostles. We also see dunamis, virtue power, in the book of Acts. Great dunamis, great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Stephen did great wonders and miracles. That word again, dunamis, because he walked with God. Paul, mighty signs and wonders. Again, dunamis. So you see the balance of both in the book of Acts with the apostles and the believers, and obviously modeled perfectly with Jesus. The early church walked in both streams. Authority, which was spiritual jurisdiction, came by position, by birth, being born again, and by the identity of the Father. And for this, you have to capture a revelation of our identity that we receive from our Father. And then dunamis power, spiritual manifestation that comes from nearness relationally. And for this, we have to capture a revelation of his likeness flowing from daily nearness. It's important to note that. Most believers experience a deficit because they try to operate in one stream without the other. That creates problems and issues. We cannot make transactions with one-sided coins. That's called counterfeit currency. Doesn't work well. Doesn't get you very far when we try to operate from counterfeit currency. But authority, exousia, is legal right. Your identity gives you this. It does not fluctuate. Tell your neighbor, it doesn't fluctuate. You're still God's child, even though you made a mistake today. And I promise you, you probably have. We all have. But God doesn't throw you down because you made a mistake. You're not lost just because you made a mistake. Think about if your marriage worked that way. Argument, divorced. We make up, we got to renew our vows, we got to get married again. Disagreement, divorce. It's not divorce or married, and it's not I'm lost because I made a mistake. You have to have more faith in your position. You got to have more faith in your identity as a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, and more faith and blessed assurance in the finished work of Calvary's cross. You are not thrown down and you are not lost because you fell short one day or you stumbled one day. You are still a child of the Most High God. He still loves you, and he's more approachable now than ever. It's in your error. It's in your mistake that you even learn that. So that's exousia. It's legal right. It doesn't fluctuate. But dunamis is spiritual force. It's your likeness to what you worship, if you're even taking on the likeness of what you worship. It's relationship that creates resemblance to him. And it absolutely fluctuates. Where one can't, the other does. How do we know this? We see it. With Jesus. Think of the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus is in a multitude. And everyone, the multitude is pressing him, grabbing him. And then he stops. There are hundreds, if not thousands of people just trying to touch Jesus. But one woman touches him and makes him stop in his tracks. And he says, what? Who touched me? You got to pause right there and think. How can thousands touch him and nothing happen? And one person touches him and everything changes. It was desperation, dependency. I've got to have you. I'm not just trying to touch you so I can say I touched you. I'm not just coming to church so I can check the box that I'm a Christian. I've got to have a connection. I've got to touch the hem of his garment. I've got to have an encounter with the presence of Jesus. I need it in my mind. I need it in my heart. I need it in my marriage. I need it in my finances. I've got to have who he is. I'm nothing without him. She touched with desperation, and it unlocked her destiny. And thousands touched him, and nothing happened. I've got to figure out how I can touch Jesus and make him stop and talk to me. I want to be able to touch his heart enough to make him stop and say, what do you need? Where hundreds and thousands experienced nothing. This blessed woman had her whole life changed. But the interesting part to me is this. He doesn't just stop and say, you touched me. He says, I know you touched me because virtue left me. Dunamis left me. That word is dunamis, power. But here it's translated virtue. Virtue went out from him and healed them all, it says. And in this particular case, he said, virtue went out from me. Do you know how economically attuned to his virtue level Jesus is? You know why? It fluctuates. It depletes. It's used up. and it has to be refilled. You know why people talk about you need a refilling of the Spirit? Because we leak. It's released from us. Hopefully it's in ministry, but sometimes not so much. It's just we're leaking. But it fluctuates. It's dunamis they're talking about. It's not your position. It's not your identity. That cannot be taken from you. That does not move. It's dunamis they reference when they say you need a spirit refilling. You need to pray back through. Anybody got some elders in your life that just said, no matter what was going on, you just need to pray through? If you just pray through, that wouldn't happen to you. They're not trying to oversimplify everything, but sometimes we need the understanding that I've never met the problem that more of his presence was not the answer to. And he can give me solutions to issues I've never thought of because he is a creator. And he has better ideas than I do. And so really, in that oversimplified answer, there's truth in it. You do need to pray through. We do need to get refilled. Because dunamis gets depleted. And Jesus was very aware, very attuned, finely attuned to the level of power that was in him and going from him. So attuned that the moment some left, he stopped. He was taking note. Why? Well, because it's measurable and has to be replenished. And this is why it says Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. What is he doing? Refilling the vessel. Because even though he's God in flesh. He's limited to the energy capacity of a human body. And he's showing us you have to constantly be refilled with dunamis. Because if you don't, you're going to stop operating from deficit. And a deficit of dunamis leads you to do some manipulative stuff. And you'll think it's ministry when it's manipulation. And you'll start making everything about you because you've been operating in a deficit of dunamis and you haven't followed the example of Jesus to remove yourself and pray so that you can be refilled. And then we start misrepresenting this glorious king. And we start having to rely on tactics of intimidation, domination, and manipulation. And then we call that ministry. And then when people rise up against it, we call that rebellion. And we say, you're not submitted to spiritual authority. It's not submission that was the issue. It's subjugation that was the issue. Because if you're using manipulation, intimidation, and domination, you're in the triad of darkness. You're not even in the kingdom of God. And if you would go alone and refill and have a prayer life where your dunamis can be refilled because it got depleted, then you wouldn't be operating from deficit. You would be operating in the overflow. And what Jesus taught us is he refused to operate from deficit. He would leave an entire hospital full of people sick to go to the wilderness to pray. He said, the vessel being full is more important. Operating from overflow is more important than the need at the altar. Because if I operate from deficit, I will misrepresent his name. It reminds me, one of my favorite people to read about is Alexander the Great, and it reminds me of a story. Musicians, you can come. Reminds me of a story where a young boy was brought before Alexander. He was accused of a crime. He was accused of stealing a horse, which was a very deplorable thing to do, especially then. And so Alexander was listening, not really paying attention. He was kind of bored. And then someone said the young man's name. And his name was Alexander. And Alexander stood up. He got in the young man's face. He said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander said, "You change your behavior or you change your name. Because when you bear the name of the king, you need to act like you understand the nature of the king." And Alexander didn't want him misrepresenting his name by being vindictive and a thief, taking what wasn't his to take and manipulating other people in his name. And it reminded me, we bear the name of the King of Kings, not the king of an empire that originated in Macedonia. No, I bear the name of the King of the universe, the creator of the universe, the God of heaven and earth. And if I begin to do ministry from deficit, I will misrepresent the name of the king I bear. God's serious about power. This is why he often withdrew. This is why dunamis, the refillable power, is so often translated as virtue. Because in Greek and Jewish thought, both. Virtue isn't just moral goodness. It's inner strength. And sometimes we don't have a faith issue. We have a likeness issue. Because I run into people all the time trying to cast out spirits they entertain themselves with. I'm like, you're not going to help anybody with this because you fall all over it too. If you like it and you're entertained by it, you can't cast it out. You can't cast out things that you flirt with. It doesn't work that way. Because the pursuit of his purity is what he's looking for. It's directly connected to virtue. And I want to encourage you, touch not the unclean thing. And watch what happens in your prayer life and in your ministry. Things change. Worlds shift. Your perspective is transformed and altered when you simply say every day, "I will not touch the unclean thing." None of us are going to be perfect, but we can pursue the purity of God. Because virtue is inner strength. And it's virtue that comes from the side of power that is procured by my daily walk with him. My prayer life, my altar. Moral likeness to God produces spiritual conductivity. Virtue causes the signal, the data of the kingdom and the signal of God's power and his revelation to flow more freely and accurately. And it is absolutely worth the pursuit. It is not works-based. That's what false grace will tell you. It's partnership with the pure and holy God. Holiness isn't legalism. It's the way I see. It's perception. It's the way I treat people. It's not a dress code either. It doesn't start in your closet. It starts in your mind. It's not self-righteousness. It's your ability to connect people to God. That will determine how holy you are. Do you make it about you? Or can people see him glowing through you? That's holiness. Where people encounter his love because you walked into their life. Where people understand hope and joy because you love them with his perfect love. Because you decided to build an altar of prayer daily in your life where the power and the dunamis and the virtue of God can lead you to overflowing, because we're not full until we're overflowing. God wants to take you to overflow. Very recently in Japan, they melted an internet speed record by achieving a speed of transmission measured at hundreds of terabytes a second. If you don't know how amazing that is, just imagine this. You could download all of Netflix, not your favorite show, all of Netflix in 1 second. Every show, every movie, everything in the Netflix library downloaded onto some device in 1 second. And they did this by improving the fiber optic cable and increasing amplification. The data could be transferred more efficiently, more cleanly, more accurately, and at greater speed because they worked on the conductivity. And that's what purity does for you and for me. Power flows more freely through purity. Purity is to your spiritual health what Japan is to internet speed. 100%. And all over this house, you can stand to your feet right now. We're out of time. We'll finish this some other time. God is looking today specifically for people that are hungry for a greater encounter with His presence. Who say, God, I need the balance of your power to rest upon my life. Because I want my life, I want my relationships, I want my marriage. I want it all to be marked with your personality. If you need a miracle, if you need the power of God to rest upon you, this is your altar call, and this is your moment, and this is your time. From the person that just walked into this room to the person that's been here for decades, this is your moment to receive a baptism of the presence of God and the power of God in a way you have never experienced before. It is here. It is for you. No matter where you come from, no matter what you've done, there is love waiting for you at this altar. There is hope waiting for you at this altar. There is breakthrough and transformation because Jesus is in this house in His perfect love and in the fullness of His power. And as they begin to sing and worship, His power is going to rest on you, and it's going to change and transform every part of your life. That's it. Just lift your hands. Receive it by the blood of Jesus.